Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You've all heard that proverb from Proverbs chapter 16. In fact, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about pride, none of it good. In Proverbs chapter 16, we have a list of seven abominations that the Lord hates. The first one listed is pride. Paul's been talking to the church at Corinth about the divisions within the church. And he has made it very clear that these divisions were a result of them being controlled by the flesh and as well being deceived by human wisdom, rather than being controlled by the Spirit and trusting in God's wisdom. But as we come now to the end of chapter 4, specifically verses 6 through 13, Paul really gets to the basic problem in Corinth. And that problem was pride. Pride in their human wisdom. Pride in their ability to do as they thought best, which really amounted to being controlled by the flesh. It really came down to pride in their own heart. And so in these verses 6 through 13 of chapter 4, Paul addresses this problem of pride. And he really shows a contrast between the Corinthians and the apostles. The Corinthians needed to learn humility. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us this morning as we study your word together. Help us to humble ourselves before your grace. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Pride blinds us to our own sin, and pride blinds us to our pride. We'd ask you to take the blinders off this morning. Help us to see our pride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We first see the pride of the Corinthians in verse 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul, in essence, says here in this verse 6 that he was simply using himself and Apollos as examples, as there were those in Corinth that were saying, I am of Paul and I'm of Apollos. They were lining up behind human leaders, and they were putting these leaders up on pedestals and following the wisdom of these human leaders. And Paul says, I've used myself and Apollos as examples. There are other unnamed leaders there in the church at Corinth that Paul had chosen not to name. And some of the original language here is a little confusing, hard to translate, but that's the thought. There were other unnamed leaders that Paul left unnamed, and he simply used Paul and Apollos as examples. He left them unnamed because he did not want the Corinthians to think that it was some kind of a personality conflict, that it was somehow he was bitter towards those other leaders. He wanted to deal with the principles involved, not the personalities. So he left those others unnamed, and he simply uses Paul and Apollos as examples. He didn't want them to think, and so he did this for their sake, it says here, for their benefit. He didn't want them to think that this was somehow he was bitter towards those other leaders. And he says, I've used ourselves as examples because there's something you need to learn. What you need to learn is not to think of men above that which is written. Or perhaps more accurately, simply not to go beyond what is written. Not to go beyond what is written in our thinking, not to go beyond what is written in our actions, not to go beyond what is written in our attitude. Paul simply says not to go beyond what is written. And so the Corinthians were putting men and their wisdom really above the Word of God. He says, don't go beyond what is written. And when he says what is written, he's talking about the Scriptures. Obviously, here at this time, it would have been the Old Testament. He says, don't go beyond what is written. Don't go beyond the Word of God. Don't go beyond Scripture. Don't put men above the Scriptures. Don't put your own thinking above the Scriptures. Don't put your own attitude above the Scriptures. Don't put your own wisdom above the Scriptures. Don't go beyond the Scriptures. Be obedient to the Scriptures. Submit yourself to the Scriptures. Don't put your own preferences above the Scriptures. Don't put your own likes and dislikes above the Scriptures. Don't go beyond what is written. And that's what they were doing as they were being divided among themselves, among these leaders. They were actually putting these leaders above the Scriptures and the wisdom of man above the Scriptures. So he says you need to learn not to go beyond the Scriptures. And then he even says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Again, as it relates to these human leaders that they were putting up as these great human wisdom individuals. And he says, you're being puffed up one against another. In other words, I'm of Paul. And Paul is better than your leader. And then others, no, Apollos is better than Paul. And as they were putting up these leaders and they were saying, my leader's better than your leader. My leader's smarter than your leader. My leader has more wisdom than your leader. And I'm smarter than you because I'm following this leader. And they were being puffed up in pride. Really all about human wisdom. When they should have been boasting in Christ, they were boasting in men. When they should have been boasting in the truth of God's Word, they were boasting in human wisdom. And they were putting men above the Word of God. They were putting human wisdom above the Word of God. And they were proud in their wisdom. To rely upon the wisdom of man rather than the Word of God was proof of that pride. And so they were pride in others. That's what they had, was pride in others. They were proud of their leaders. And they were putting them above the Word of God. Putting their own wisdom and their own preferences above the Word of God. And Paul says, you need to learn. You need to learn not to go beyond what is written. And then you come to verse 7, and he really is dealing now with pride in themselves. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? If you did not receive it, why do you boast or glory as if you had not received it? Paul, to further explain the pride of the Corinthians, he asks three questions. The first question, what do you have that you did not receive? The first question is, who makes you to differ from another? Who makes you different than someone else? Who makes you look different? Who makes your personality different? Who makes your likes and dislikes different? Who made you different than others? There's no two people in all of the world just like you. Who made you different than all the other 6 billion people in this world? There's only one answer to that question, and that's God. God's the one that made us each different. He's made you different as far as your personality, as far as your preferences, as far as your physical appearance. He's made you different than anyone else among the 6 billion in this world. God's made you different. You're not different because of you. You're different because of God. And then the next question. What do you have that you did not receive? Whether it be your talents and your abilities, whether it be your physical appearance, whether it be your health, what do you have that you didn't receive from someone that wasn't given to you? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you're able to do, it's because it's been given to you. And it's been given to you by God, and it's been given to you by His grace. That's what Paul is driving at here. Everything you have, you've received it. It's not because of you. It's not something that you've done. You don't have the abilities you do because maybe you have enhanced those abilities because you've exercised them. But the abilities you have ultimately come from God. You received it from Him. Therefore, the last question, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If it was all of you, if you were the author of your talents and your abilities, then you could boast in yourself. But because those abilities and those talents are something that God has given to you, you can't boast in it. All you can do is boast in God. All you can do is boast in His grace. And pride is a denial of God's grace. How often are we in reality denying the grace of God because we somehow take credit for what we're able to do? It's a denial of God's grace, and that's why God hates pride. You know, last week we were talking about stewardship. Lloyd mentioned it this morning. Everything we have, our treasures, our talents, our time, it's all of God. It all belongs to Him. It's His treasures. It's His talents. It's His time. It's His truth. We talked about that last week. It's all His. He simply has given it to us to manage. We don't own it. The abilities you have, you don't own them. He's given them to you to manage for His glory. And He's given it to you out of His grace. And that's what he's talking about here. Everything you have, you've received it from Him out of His grace. Are you going to manage it for His glory? Or are you going to be lifted up with pride and think it's all about you? The Corinthians were being lifted up with pride. It was all about them. They were acting as if they hadn't received it by God's grace, but it was all of them. So he speaks of the fact that too often we live our lives as if we are responsible for everything we have, everything we are, everything we're able to do. Even when it comes to those talents, you know, a lot of times when we talk about being a steward of our talents, we kind of think of that one thing we're really good at. And we think, okay, that one thing I'm really good at, that's what I'm going to use for God. That God gave me that talent, and I'm going to manage that talent for Him. And that's good. That's appropriate. But it's talking a lot more than just that one talent that you might be good at. It's talking about that, but a lot more than that. You have the health this morning to get out of bed. God gave you that health. What are you going to do with it? Live your life for yourself or for God's glory? God gave you the ability to walk. God gave you the ability to talk. God gave you the ability to hear. God gave you the ability to see. What are you going to do with it? You've received all of that by God's grace. Are you going to use it for His glory or for self? Everything we have, we've received from Him. And to think otherwise is pride, and it's a denial of God's grace. In verse 8, he says, you are full. You are rich. You've reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He is further showing the pride of the Corinthians. The Corinthians had this attitude that they were full. They were rich. They were reigning as kings. They had reached great spiritual height. Paul says, you're not full at all. You should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and yet the attitude of the Corinthians is, we're already full of righteousness. In fact, we're not just full, we're rich. The word rich here is the idea to go beyond or to have an abundance. We're not just full, we have more than enough. We're abundant. Paul says your attitude of pride, that you have reached a great spiritual height, that you're not hungering, thirsting after righteousness anymore. You're full of righteousness. In fact, you have a superabundance of righteousness. You're so rich. It reminds me of what Christ said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the same could be said of the church at Corinth. They were saying they were full. They were rich. They had all they needed. They didn't need Paul. And they didn't recognize that they needed to hunger and thirst after righteousness as they were living in their sin. They didn't realize that they were in spiritual poverty rather than spiritual riches. So much so, they were reigning as kings. They had thought that they had reached such great spiritual height that they were already prepared to reign with Christ as kings. They had already reached the level where they were ready to reign as kings with Christ. They had already reached that spiritual height that's coming in the millennial kingdom. And they were reigning as kings. That was their attitude. That was their pride. They were so lifted up with pride that they thought they had arrived at great spiritual heights. And Paul says, I wish you had. I wish you were reigning so that we could reign with you. I wish that we all together had already arrived. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul makes it really clear. He says, I'm following after, I'm chasing after, but I've not yet apprehended. I haven't yet become perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm reaching forth onto those things which are before, but I'm not there. The Corinthians, in their pride, were already there. They were full. They were rich. They were reigning as king. As we come to verse 9, verses 9 through 13, Paul looks at the apostles, including himself, and we see the humility of the apostles. It says in verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men." Verse 9, what's he talking about there? We're made spectacles to the world, and he says we're appointed to death, we're last. What's all that talking about? It's really a picture being painted of something that was common back in this day. When a general had a great victory in war, had a great victory in a battle, he would come back home and he would have a victory parade. And in that victory parade, they would parade all of the spoils of war down the streets. And of course, the countrymen would cheer the general. And as they would bring all the spoils of war in this parade, last in the parade were the prisoners of war. So that's the thought here. He has set forth us, the apostles, last. Last in the sense, we're the last in this victory parade. In essence, Paul's saying, we apostles recognize we're as much as prisoners of war in this world. You think you're reigning as kings. The apostles recognize that in this world, we're not much more than prisoners of war. And those prisoners of war, as they were paraded in this procession, they were condemned to die as gladiators in the amphitheater, as the cheering crowd would cheer for their defeat and to be killed. Paul says that's how us apostles are viewing things. We're not reigning as kings. We're nothing more than gladiators fighting for Christ, condemned to die. You see, the apostles, in their humility, recognized that they weren't full. They were still hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They weren't rich. There was still some spiritual poverty that needed to grow in Christ. They were still in this world, a laughing stock and a gazing stock, just like Christ. Christ said, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. Christ suffered in this world because the wisdom of God for which he stood was madness to this world. And Paul's saying the attitude of us apostles is we're going to follow the path of Christ. And we're going to stand for the wisdom of God, and the world will hate us. You know, this word spectacle here, as he says, we're made a spectacle. It's actually the Greek word theatron, from which we get our word theater. That's the thought, that these prisoners of war would go to the amphitheater, and they'd fight as gladiators to the death. And the crowds would cheer as they would fight to the death. And Paul says, we're like these gladiators in the amphitheater, and the world, the angels and men, are cheering our defeat. When he talks about the angels here, he's talking about the demonic angels. He says men and the demonic angels are cheering our defeat. They're cheering for our persecution. In other words, you Corinthians, you're living so much like the world, following human wisdom, being controlled by the flesh. As he says over in chapter 3, you're living like unbelievers. You're living like unsaved man. You're living like natural man. Therefore, the world doesn't hate you. You're just like them. And you see your position in the world as a sign of great spirituality, when in reality, it is a sign that you are just like them. And so in verse 9, he paints a picture of a general's victory procession where the prisoners of war were condemned to die as gladiators in the arena. And in their pride, the Corinthians saw themselves as kings. They didn't want persecution. They weren't going to take a stand and be persecuted for it. They were going to live like the world. They were going to live like the unbeliever. They were going to be controlled by the flesh. They were going to be controlled by human wisdom. They were going to be controlled by their own feelings. They were going to be controlled by what they thought and their opinions and their preferences. After all, that's human wisdom. In their humility, the apostles saw themselves as prisoners of war and slaves, not as kings. Paul says in 1 Timothy, they that will live godly, or they that desire to live godly, will suffer persecution. We don't like to hear those words, and we try to make ourselves as comfortable in this world as we can. And yet Scripture tells us that we can't be comfortable in this world. It's too opposed to God to be comfortable. In fact, I would ask you to turn with me to James chapter 4. I want to conclude in James chapter 4 this morning. James 4 and verse 4, James talks about this same concept of pride and grace and living for the world. In fact, he says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of James, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." What's he talking about there? The friendship of the world and the enemy of God. He's talking about this world with all of its sin and all of its lust and the wisdom of this world. Saying if you want to be a friend of this world, if you want to be a friend of that sin and that lust and that wisdom of man, you're going to be an enemy of God. That was the problem at the church in Corinth. They were a friend of the wisdom of this world. They were a friend of the lust and the sin of this world. They were being controlled by that flesh. They were being controlled by that lust around them. And to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. It says in verse 5, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy?" Do you think that the Scripture says in vain? In other words, do you think that the Word of God is empty, just empty words? Do you think the Word of God is just worthless words? Is that what we think? To look at the lives of the Corinthians, that's exactly what you would conclude. God's word doesn't mean anything. God's word is worthless. God's word is meaningless. God's word is empty. Man's wisdom, that's what it's all about. If people looked at our lives today, what would they conclude? Would they conclude that apparently we really don't put much stock in this word? Really quite worthless, really quite meaningless, because we don't submit to it. We don't put ourselves under it. We don't obey it. So it must be worthless. Must not mean anything. Must just be empty words. Because we're loving the world. We're following after the world's lust. We're following after the world's wisdom. And apparently the Word of God really is quite meaningless. Is that what people see when they look at our lives? Speaks here of the Spirit that dwells in us, lust to envy. Some confusion perhaps on what that means, but I really believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit that dwells within us has a jealous desire for us. In other words, God doesn't want to share us, the bride of Christ. He doesn't want to share us with the world. You know, when I got married, in my vows, forsaking all others, for her alone you'll perform the duties of a husband. Forsaking all others. My wife has a right to be jealous of my affection, jealous of my duties to perform to a wife. My wife has a right to be jealous of my devotion. She doesn't want to share that devotion with any other woman. She doesn't want to share those affections with any other woman. And she has every right to expect that. And guess what? God has every right to expect that from every one of us. He has given us His Spirit, the Spirit that dwells within us. He has devoted Himself to us. He has promised His love and affection to us. And He expects our devotion to Him. And He expects our love and affection for Him. And He doesn't want to share that with anyone. Not the world. Not the lust of this world. Not the human wisdom of this world. He has a jealous desire for us. And yet so often we flirt with the world. We want to go our own way. We want to follow our own preferences. We want to follow our own wisdom. We want to do what we think is right rather than really studying the Word of God and saying, what does God say? Well, this way makes sense. Yeah, there is a way that seems right unto man. And there are the ways of death. Are we going to submit to God's word? And he goes on in verse 6, but he gives more grace. What a wonderful thought. He gives more grace. When we come to a recognition that I don't want to be a friend of this world in the sense of striving after the lust of this world and the wisdom of this world. I don't want to share my affections and I don't want to do that. But how do I have victory? How do I have victory over those lusts? How do I have victory over those always pursuing what I want and my preferences? How do I have victory over that? He says, God gives more grace. God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your preferences and your wisdom. God gives grace. But notice who he gives that grace to. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That grace is only going to come to the humble. That grace is only going to come to the ones who humble themselves before God and recognize that I deserve nothing. I didn't deserve my salvation. I didn't deserve the abilities and talents God gave me. I didn't deserve the health to get out of bed this morning. And I certainly don't deserve victory in my life. I don't deserve it. I deserve to be miserable. I deserve to have a miserable life. I don't deserve to have a good job. I don't deserve to have a good marriage. I don't deserve to have a good family. I don't deserve any of it. And so often we're lifted up with pride and our attitude is, God, why don't you just give me a better job? God, why don't you just give me a better husband, a better wife, better children? God, why don't you just give me a better life? Why am I miserable? I don't deserve this. Such pride. God's going to resist that pride. Gives grace to the humble. Those who come to Him in humility and say, God, I don't deserve anything from You. I don't deserve a better marriage. I don't deserve a better job. I don't deserve better children. I don't deserve a better life. I deserve nothing. God gives grace to the humble. He will bestow His grace upon us as we come with that humility. He informs us that grace comes to those who in humility acknowledge they don't deserve anything from God. They don't deserve God's grace. He resists the proud. That ought to scare us to death. God resists the proud. You know what that word resist means? It's really a military term. It means that God's going to, it means to establish yourself against the enemy, ready to do battle. God will establish Himself against the proud and be ready for battle. That should scare us to death. The God of the universe, the God who can just speak the word and the entire universe will do His bidding. That God is going to establish Himself against the proud and He's going to do battle. We don't stand a chance in our pride. God's going to resist us. We cannot fight against God. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, the opposite is true too. If God's against us, who can be for us? We don't stand a chance. God will establish Himself against the proud, ready to do battle. Verse 7, it talks about submitting ourselves, therefore, to God. That's the only response we can have, isn't it? Recognizing God's grace. Recognizing that pride will cause God to establish himself against us. And the word submit there in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, that's a word that means to establish yourself under. We need to indeed establish ourselves under God so that he doesn't have to establish himself against us. The minute we think we deserve something and not recognize that everything we have we receive by God's grace, we deny the grace of God. That's pride. In our culture today, it's very easy to have the pride of the Corinthians. It's all around us. Put man on the pedestal. Man's in charge. Man's wisdom is going to find the answers. Man's wisdom is going to bring us to utopia. Very easy to fall into the pride of the Corinthians. We need to learn the humility of the apostles. Could I end with this quote this morning? Some of you may have heard of John Wooden, in years past, a great basketball coach. Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. Lifted up with pride. We better be careful. God resists the proud. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we're able to do is by the grace of God. Humble ourselves before him. We deserve nothing. We don't deserve that great life that we think everybody else has, but we don't. Well, we don't deserve it anyway. But God's promised by his grace that we can have joy. God's promised by his grace that we can have satisfaction and contentment. That we can have the abundant life, but it's not going to come to those who think they deserve it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to study your word, and as we heard earlier, your word is always relevant. You wouldn't give it to us if it wasn't relevant for us. But it is up to each one of us to apply that relevant word to our lives. Again, Father, I would pray that we would not be so lifted up with pride that we would fail to see our pride, our sin. But Father, thank you for your grace. You give more grace. Your grace is greater than our sin. Your grace is greater than our pride. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Shall we stand? Father, as we leave this morning, I pray that we would continue to apply your word to our lives. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us then to humble ourselves before your grace. Thank you again, Father, that you love us and that you've promised that you would indeed give more grace to those who indeed humble themselves before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.